little tune, and then you send it off, and they give you your results. Well, you see, I don't know who my father is.
I don't know if I've ever met him. My mom had me out of wedlock. I got to meet my grandfather on my mother's side, but that's it. That's the only back I go. That's as far back as I go. Some of you can trace your line probably to the Revolution or the Mayflower or maybe even further back. I found out that I'm 79.8% Iberian Peninsula, which means you're either Portuguese or you're Spanish. I have a bunch of Native American blood, Indian blood, American Indian, African. Well, and from a little, and it tells you from what part of Mexico I'm from too, because that's where my mother was from. My mom would fit in here and you wouldn't know she was Mexican. She was white, white, white. And my sister, my mother called her Nieves, means snow. She's as white as they come. So where do we get this? And my sister's only my half-sister. Because my mom had several men along the way. This happens in other cultures. We're not necessarily aware of that many times when we come together. And when we jump into this passage here in Matthew, I want to read verse 17 first. This is the summary. Chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. That's 42 generations. And there's a captivity in between, which means you lose everything. Normally, when you get ripped out of a country and you get sent somewhere else, you normally lose all your records. Not the Jews. Not the Jews. There's 2,000 years approximately of history in that one verse. God keeps track of details. Now, without looking, please don't look, you know the first verse of the Bible. How does the first verse of the Bible go? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Right? What's the first verse of the New Testament? Let's look at it now, okay? That's a tough one. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The book of the genealogy or the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When you think of that, the book opens, the New Testament opens with two promises fulfilled, right? God gave a promise to Abraham and God gave a promise to David, and it's right here. So you got Genesis chapter 12 for Abraham, and you got 2 Samuel chapter 7 for David. Right there in one verse. Boom. So those of us who don't read our Old Testament probably aren't aware of a lot of things when we come to the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament is vital for our learning so that we understand the new, right? So then look at verse 2. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Well, I would say that's all Genesis, pretty much. The next verse, it's Genesis. You know, one verse, you just covered a couple thousand years. Boom. Okay? And so as this goes on and you keep reading this chapter, and we can go through it, but I'd like us to think about there are five women mentioned in this chapter. Four directly and one indirectly, right? So think about it. You've got in verse 3, you've got Tamar, right? Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Who was Tamar? It was his daughter-in-law. You know, what are you doing, Judah? What are you doing having relations with your daughter-in-law? Now, he was a widower, and she was a widow, and then she got dressed as a woman of the night, and he went into her, And just lo and behold, God has his way of working things out. She conceives. And God decides to put this in the genealogy. You know, normally when we, you know, we people say, you know, we're going to picture it all perfect. No, no. This shouldn't have happened, but it happened, and it's there. God doesn't cover over and just kind of hide things. And you go down a little further, verse 5. Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Who was Rahab? Rahab was a professional prostitute. She was a prostitute. And now, Boaz is the son. Can you imagine going to school, playing in the neighborhood, and people find out that your mother is a harlot? What do you think? You think there's going to be some bullying going on out by the water fountain and over by the park? You better believe it. Boaz, you know, he's my mom's my mom. I shared earlier, my mom had me out of wedlock. I never knew who my dad was. But you know what? When I was a kid growing up, going to school, my father died. He had cancer. That's what all through grade school, I lied. I said, "No, my dad, he had cancer." And you know, he died. I didn't want to tell my friend. I don't know who my dad is. I don't know who my mom was. She was 47 years old. That was like uncommon. It's really even uncommon today to have a baby when you're 47 years old. And she went to the doctor and says, "Doctor, I had this tumor here. Can you help me take care of it?" This is back in the 50s, okay? I was born in 58. That doctor, I'm glad the doctor said, "Listen, God didn't put me to be a doctor to take life, but to help give life. Brothers, I'd be gone. I wouldn't be here." Because it was an embarrassment to my mother. 47 years old, she's the oldest of 13 living children. I'm sure her brothers and sisters are saying, "What are you doing again, another baby?" Can you imagine Boaz with his mom? And then you have this beautiful story of Ruth. Where's Ruth from? She's Moabite. She's one of those people you don't want. And if you're racist, which we all are to a certain degree, we all are, we're honest. The Moabite, oh no, stay away from those Samaritans, those Moabite people. In Spain, we have gypsies. Oh, the gypsies, oh, they smell, they don't take baths, they're not educated. Every culture has it. You go to Turkey and they're the Kurds. Growing up, I was Mexican. I didn't look Mexican, so I didn't have as much prejudice against me. But it was there. The moment they heard my last name, Vargas. "Oh, where are you from?" "Well, I was born in the United States." Yeah, but where are you from?" "Oh, my mother's from Mexico." "Oh, yeah, how did she get here?" "I said she's one of the original wetbacks." You know what that means? You don't have to be wetback anymore. My mother crossed the Rio Grande between Mexico and the United States in an inner tube, one kid on the front, one kid on the back. And she didn't get raped on the other side because God took care of her. Because that's what happens to younger women. So here you have this Ruth shows up in Israel, a Moabite. But guess what? Boaz has got a mother who's foreigner too. So he's drawn to this beautiful woman who says, "Your God is my God. Your people, my people." She says to Naomi. Sorry, if I don't get the names right, I'm saying half Spanish, half English here. So, sorry about that. So here she's bringing it in, and this gal's in the picture. You know, God doesn't take the best of everybody, right? First Corinthians, he takes the down and outers. He takes those that nobody wants. I grew up in inner city Chicago. Nobody wanted me. I didn't, you know, my mom had two rules when I left the house. You get a girl pregnant, and I'm sending you to Mexico. Man, my mom meant it. I didn't grow up with a dad, but my mom, she knew. She knew what was on the street in the inner city of Chicago. She says, and you end up in jail, I'm going to leave you there because you're going to rot because I'm not taking you out. So you better count. None of my brothers and sisters ever spent a day in jail by God's grace. It wasn't whether I'm going to go to school or group. Unfortunately, I did go to college. And I came to know Christ in college. And when I came home and I told my mom that I met Christ, she says, oh, why did you do that? I said, what do you mean? She says, well, you turned your back on the only inheritance I had to give you. And that was our religion. That was a tough one. You accept Christ? Wonderful experience. It changes everything. And you go home and you want to share it with a family. Says, oh, you turned your back on our faith. But you know what? When I married Carolyn, she could speak a little bit of Spanish. But when she came home and the kids started growing up, and all learning Spanish, my mom says, I like the fact that you married her. I like the fact that all your kids can speak Spanish to me because all my brothers and sisters, their kids don't speak English anymore. If anything, they speak a little bit of Spanglish, but that's about as far as it goes. But they could talk to my mom in Spanish. And my mom, oh, great. My mom finally started reading the scriptures many years after I got saved. Where she is, I don't know. God only knows that eternity. But you know, when you think of what's in this passage and then you drop down further, verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband. Oh, sorry, I missed one. This is an important one. Sorry, verse 6. And Jesse begot David, the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her, whom had been the wife of Uriah. You see, by whom it says who had been the wife of, is not italicized. It's not there, right? Editors added it. So it's by her of Uriah. God could have put Bathsheba in here, but he didn't. You know, David committed adultery, he committed murder. And it's right there. There's an adulterer and a murderer in the line of Messiah. God does those things. Drop down further. Verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So there we have these women. So the Lord Jesus puts into the scripture women. We live in a society that's, oh, we have to diversify. We have to let the women in, and the women are in there. These are women, each one of them, of faith. Because what gets you in to this beautiful line with God is faith. Trusting him at his word. Let's look at now the birth. Verses 18 through 24. Now, as I read this, I want you to keep in mind something. This passage, this section here, is unique only to Matthew. The information in these verses is not mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. They're mentioned here. Okay? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So now we have this passage, and there's all this. What does betrothed mean? Were they married or weren't they married? What do you think? You know, First Corinthians chapter 14 does say that we can talk. The audience can talk, right? I love it to interject with an audience, with brothers and sisters. Were they married or were they not married? You see, if you look at verse 19, Joseph, her husband. And it literally means her man. That's what it means when you're married. And then drop down to verse 20, it says marry your wife. Betrothed means that you are legally married. Because if you're not legally married, why is Joseph trying to put her away secretly? Doesn't make any sense. Why would he bother putting her away? Now, what we have a difficulty in our context in North America is we don't understand how you can be legally married and not have come together. Well, because the Christian faith has been here from the beginning. In Spain, even. If you want to get married, you get married on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday by the justice of the peace. You go there, you get married. You're legally married. And then on Saturday or Sunday, you get married in front of the believers. And then that night, you go home and you consummate, you become one with your spouse. We're not used to that in our culture. The day you say, I do, we're going. We're together. In our culture, they don't even wait anymore, but understand me. It's vows first before the government, before God and his people, and then we come together. So here they are, and this is an important distinction, and it's only here in Matthew's gospel. And you will understand why I'm reiterating this so much. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. What was Jesus' name? Verse 25. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so we know that this baby that was born is named Jesus. But now, at the end of verse 23, it says that he's called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When is Jesus called God with us? Okay, jump over to chapter 18. Because this is a theme that goes right through Matthew's gospel. Look at verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Is that not Emmanuel? Now stop and think. The context here is that there is an offense. I offend Kirby. Kirby offends me. Bang. I'm going to use you, Kirby. Sorry. Okay. We offend each other. And then we come here and we try to break bread like nothing's happening. No. He and I need to work that out before we walk in the door and we sit down and break bread. That's what this chapter is talking about. Where we offend one another. And when we get it straightened out, guess what we're supposed to do? We're two or three are gathered, man. We can get hugs again. We can love one another. We can break bread, because that breaking of bread says, I'm not only in fellowship with the living God, I am fellowship with God's people, every one of them, or I better not be breaking bread. And if you're breaking bread here and you got something against a brother, you better get it straightened out right now. Because God's blessing is missing there. It's missing. And if we want Emmanuel to be with us, God with us, we need to straighten that stuff out. Now, this chapter 18 of having this offense against one another, and then it showed, you know, well, Peter, how many times am I supposed to forgive people? One time, no, seven times seven. Whew, man. I bought you with my wife. I don't know. There's certain things I do with my wife. We've been married 35 years. And I still haven't gotten straight yet. You know, I still offend her. And she offends me. Honey, forgive me again. I botched it. I'm getting better. But man, it's still there 35 years later. And I'm glad she puts up with me. But guess what? Now you jump into chapter 19. Chapter 19 is, for some people, a very difficult chapter. Divorce. And you see, in this chapter, people like to talk about an exception clause. They'd like to talk about an exception clause. So, and now the new Bibles, even this one, New King James, they like to change words, modernize, they say. Verse 9, chapter 19. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, divorce, putting her away, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now I ask you the question. If you're married, how can you commit fornication? How can you commit fornication? Well, you see, the only book that has the exception clause is Matthew's Gospel. And the only book that has the illustration of the exception clause is Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 1, Joseph is putting away Mary. He's legally married, but he has not been brought together in the oneness. And he's putting her away, except for fornication. Fornication is that relationship with a man or a woman that neither one of them has been married. Adultery is when one of those parties or both parties have been married. And this is serious business. Now stop and think here. He's been discussing forgiveness 7 times 70. And you come into a section now where there is infidelity. Is that grounds for divorce? Or is it grounds for repentance and grounds for forgiveness? You see, we live in a world that says, throw it out. How many computers have you thrown out in your life so far? How many phones have you thrown out? But I haven't thrown my wife out yet. And I hope never to do that. And let me tell you, I don't know of the men in here, but hardly any of us can say we've never touched anything that's pornographic. That is adultery. And some of you who are older, remember Jimmy Carter many, many years ago, he was interviewed. I said, Mr. President, have you ever committed adultery? He said, not physically, but in my mind I have. In my mind I have. President of the United States. That doesn't make it gospel, but it does show that from the top and all the way through, there are people, we see things, we live in a world that is enticing us consistently every single day. Men have more problem than women. The women are on the rise because this is a social issue. This is a social issue, even for females. Just like before it was just, who did all the gaming? Pac-Man, all the guys. Now it's all the girls too. And, you know, they're getting married and they're playing games together. Okay, well, wait till you have kids. We'll see who plays the games. Okay? Yeah, it's an issue. But, again, here's this issue of divorce. And it's a serious thing. How do I expect to have God with me in my relationship with my spouse if I can't even be with her? If there's no peace in my home, that's a challenge, isn't it? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, we're asking them to give us a contract on a website, da, da, da. And this believer, and he said, before I can say yes, I need to talk to my wife. And the other, it was a three-way conversation. The brother said, why do you need to talk to your wife? He says, well, if I don't get her on board and I just go ahead and do this and I get on the wrong side of my wife, do you expect God to hear my prayers? 1 Peter chapter 3. Of course not. And as men, we often neglect asking our wives many times, what do you think, honey? Should I be involved in that or shouldn't I do it? Because many times, if I am one with my wife, I should take her into consideration. Right? I consider everybody else, but I consider my own wife. And that's an issue, isn't it? Okay, let's go over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, another verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. This is part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we start in chapter 1 with Emmanuel, God with us. And when we go out to talk about the Lord Jesus, when we go out to disciple, I am so glad that God is with me, that God is with us. I wouldn't even dream of going to Spain for service there if I didn't know that God was with me first and foremost, and second, that there was the calling to go there. I can just go and do it by myself. No, God comes along. And when we're doing what he wants us to do, I can say, God's with me. You better believe he's with me. Because I have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Because the sun just brightened. No, because God said it. He promises his presence with you and with me when we go out into this world that is a rejecting world of Christ. I don't know about you. I don't know how many times you've been rejected. I remember early on in Spain, I says, what am I doing here? Sharing the gospel with some young men. And, you know, one guy, he says, give him a New Testament. You know what he does? He gets in his pocket, takes a lighter. I felt like punching the guy in the face. But I didn't. I prayed for him. I said, I am so sorry for you. Because if you don't get saved, one day you're going to be remembered. God's going to bring that. He's got videotape of everything that we do. And he's going to bring it up. You know? Another time we're sharing, we got the board up and we're doing open air evangelism. And I could not speak Spanish. It was when we first got there. And I spoke in the thee and thou. Okay, in Spain, you speak in you. But it's thee and thou. And that, because that's how you speak in Mexico. You speak in usted. And that's how I grew up. And so I'm talking to these young men, 15 to 18, 19, 20, on this one strip of all bars. And, they're getting high and everything. And we're, sharing the gospel. I guess somebody didn't like us down on the floor. And so they take a bucket of water from the second or third floor and go, whoosh. I said, I'm baptized now in Spain. Got soaked that day. But that's what God had for me. I said, wait, what do you do? Do you stop? I said, give me a towel. I said, let's go. I'm here for a purpose. And the reality of this section here, let's read it all from verse 16 on. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus said and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And you know that go, therefore, literally means you're already going. I'm not telling anybody to go. You're already going. If you're a Christian, you're already going. And while you're going, make disciples. What does disciples mean? I try to go nowhere by myself. I can help. Why? I've seen this in prison. I've been working in a prison in Spain for over 20 years. The older brother who started the work years before us, He would go by himself. You're not training anybody if you go by yourself. So he allowed smoking in the room there that they give you in the prison. I said, no smoking here. Why? Because you know what happened? They gave us this little room, and it was the Catholic chapel. And it had all these idols. And my coworker said, how are you going to do that? I says, let's go in and check it out first. We go in there, and they had doors. You close the doors, nobody knows. But the priest did tell us, I don't want any cigarette butts on the floor. I says, great, no smoking here. You want to smoke? Go outside. And that just set up the tone. You come here to listen to the word of God. And we've been doing that for over 20 years. And we've seen dozens and dozens of men get saved from all over the world. All over the world. Which one time, we had more foreigners. We had 15 guys from Nigeria and Ghana. So I would do English with those guys. And my partner would do Spanish with the other group. And we had the African guys did over 500 Emmaus courses in a year. Several of those guys got saved. They're going out for the Lord today. They're all, you know, we had one Chinese guy. He did a dozen courses. And when he left prison, he left with 15,000 euros in his pocket. How did he do that? Well, they pay you in prison in Spain. We have indoor, outdoor soccer fields. We have swimming pool in the summer. We have conjugal rights for men and women. Why would you not want to go to prison in Spain? Why would you not want to? And you know what? You know what the gypsies call the prison in Spain? They call it the hotel. They figured out that if I do certain crimes on the street, I get so many days in prison. So many days in prison, they're really good at the math here. They figure out I get so much unemployment when I get out. And you can collect up to 3 years for serving in prison. So they got it all figured out. But you know what? I tell people, I says, God's brought you, our prison is called Topaz. God's brought you to Topaz Biblical Institute. The government pays for your room and board, and we teach you the Bible. Most of these guys are in for 3 years. Normally it's 3 years. It's a good Bible institute for 3 years. If they really want to work hard, I've seen these guys finish 60 Emmaus courses in 3 years. This one at Ghana fella, he did 60 in prison. He did another 40 outside of prison. But when he was done, he said, well, you know, I'm going to go back to where I'm from there in Spain, because he had bought a house. And so we send them back, and he says, so where am I going to fellowship? I says, you want us to talk to the elders at the assembly there? Sure. So we call one of the elders, and the elder says, he's African. He's a prisoner, ex-prisoner. Go ahead. Brent, send them our way. You know, he shows up. The elder sits him down. Starts asking questions. Elder calls us back and says, can you send me a dozen guys like this? Listen, I had to stop this guy and say, you're giving us a Emmaus course, sometimes one a week. I says, how are you doing that? He says, please let me continue studying, doing one course a week. I says, so tell me what your schedule is at. Well, I get up at 7 o'clock. You know, I take care of myself, and I have an hour before breakfast. I come back from breakfast. I have 3 hours before lunch. He's studying. 1 hour, 3 hours, do the math, okay? After lunch, he has this siesta. It is really hot. And then he studies for another 2 hours. Then he goes and takes a walk, and he comes back to the room. They have supper in there, and then you have another 2 hours. So he was studying between 8 and 10 hours a day. I says, you can do an Emmaus course a week. You know, he understood, as we're talking about this, what is discipleship? He wanted to be with us, and we put him with others, because that's what discipleship is, isn't it? You don't walk alone. We shouldn't walk alone. We go together. We go together. And I tell you, the partner, my brother in Christ, who I worked with in prison, he's an ex-druggie, man. He was doing hundreds and hundreds of dollars of heroin a day, sniffing. He never injected, so he never got hepatitis, never got AIDS. But when he got saved, he was as thin as a rail, man. But now you see him, you know, he's been there for 20 years with me side by side. He can handle the word. Why? Part of his training ground was listening to the word of God. People ask him questions. I don't know how many questions you have about what I've been talking about today. And if you're going to go home with a question, and you should have asked the question. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 14 says we can ask questions. Okay? I think, you know, we've discussed it, but you don't want to do that. We'll talk about it later. Okay? But here's the thing. When we do this discipleship and we're teaching them to observe all these things, the major thing we're teaching them is you don't go alone. Christ is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And in the process of life, as we're going through this, what do we need to teach? Those of us who have been walking with the Lord decades, what do our young people need to see? No, faith comes by hearing. And hearing? There's no faith without this book. I'm sorry. There's no faith without this book. You know, I remember reading George Mueller's biography, and he read the Bible over 200 times in his lifetime, over 100 on his knees. Well, I thought, man, it'd be nice. But you know, if I even read the Bible once a year, which I have more than that, that's like over 40 times. Some of you probably have read it longer. But you know, you just read it one time, you read it two times, you read it three times, you read it four times. It starts to grow on you. It's better than any movie you've ever seen, right? There was a young gal that we had. She, A student, straight A student in Spain, straight A student. She had so much time on her hand. She was reading 5 hours a day, novels. Novels. She has all this time. I said, we're going to hook you up with the Emmaus office in England, and we're going to send you there. Do you have any spending money? I don't have any spending money. I said, you want some spending money? She looks at me like, okay, what? I says, I'll make a deal with you. If you read the Bible in 1 month, I will give you 50 euros, which is the equivalent of 60 bucks. But there's a catch. There's a catch. You have to read it the second month. And I'll give you another 50 euros for that. So you're going to get 100 euros for spending money when you go to England. She looks at me and says, okay, I'll take it. So now instead of spending 5 hours on novels, she's spending in the Word of God. Man, that was the best 100 euros I've ever invested. Her life went, zoom! It just took off. Just took off. Why? Because as she studied the word, as she was reading it, the first time she had all these questions, but she had to finish. Hey, the deal was you had to finish in a month, right? Bang, you can read the whole Bible in 75 hours. Eh? 75 hours, you read the whole Bible. She reads it. Now her dad's seeing her read it for the second time. Saying, boy, my daughter's just keeping her. I says, no, the deal was 2 months in a row. Oh, you know, just busted the dad's bubble. I says, don't worry about it. So now she's got all these questions. So what's she doing with her dad? Hey, dad, how come God allows all these people to get killed in the Old Testament? How about this act and how about that act? Now the dad's like, hey, man, I got to be ready to answer my daughter's questions here because it's coming right from the Bible. Not what, you know, you understand it in its context. Man, that dad was on his toes for that second month. And then the third month she goes to the UK, she's for her English because we're helping her with her English. She spends this next 2 months with a godly sister in her 80s. She sees the sister getting up early in the morning every day to have her time with the Lord, praying for everybody under the sun, going to the Emmaus office to grading courses. What do you think? You think that older sister, difference of 60 years, made an impact? It made a tremendous impact. this gal is wanting to live for the Lord. So discipleship is what? It's teaching somebody. God goes with you. We're going to help you. The body of Christ is going to encourage you to go forward, go further. I mean, I don't have a Christian home, but I want my daughter to go further. I want my grandkids to go further. Go further, do more. Be challenged to serve Christ because God goes with you. But we settle for so little. So may God help us to live for Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we do not go alone, that we go together. We're in your program. And Father, we do pray that you will help us to understand just how important it is to have Emmanuel, God, with us every single day of our lives. And if there's someone here who yet has come to that point of their life, that today would be the day of trusting in Jesus the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus.